Mike, Eric talked about our sin washed in the blood of Christ, and that is something that forever settles our relationship to God. What I'm going to talk about this morning is the stuff that mires us down every day, is the stuff that we get stuck in every day. We're in Romans chapter 8. When D.L. Moody and his wife, you remember D.L. Moody? Probably not personally. But D.L. Moody was founder of Moody Bible Institute. He and his wife were vacationing by the Syrian Sea. And one day, a stranger, a complete stranger, an older man came up to him and said, "Young man, honor the Holy Spirit, or you shall break down." Just out of the blue. And this is recorded in Oswald Chambers' book on spiritual leadership. And he records Moody's account of this. He says, I was angry, Moody said. That was his first reaction. But he was right. I was troubled and prayed until there came a night when the third heaven found me. Since then, my soul has known the mystery of Moses' burning bush, which burned with fire but was not consumed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in transformation. Today we're going to be looking at, don't be afraid, it's a big word, the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we are set apart to God. We are set apart from our sin to God. And our sin, if you want to have a simple definition of it, it is lack of conformity to God's character or standard. And so sanctification is that lifelong process of holiness and transformation. Well, question, how far do we have to go? Because the end result, the end game, the end goal is Christ-likeness. So how far do we have to go? I'll leave that with you. This process of transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Pure and simple. However, it requires our cooperation. Now get that part. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it requires our cooperation. The text we are going to look at today, the great Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, is vital and crucial to an understanding of the New Testament doctrine of sanctification. Vital and crucial to a true understanding of the New Testament doctrine of sanctification. So you want to understand what it means to transform. If I want to understand what it means to transform to the likeness of Christ, we got to get a grip on Romans 8. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. Now, let's not just stop there, because that would be discouraging. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's encouraging. But, contrast, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So today, we are going to look at two principles. Well, actually three. I printed up your notes with two, and that was before I really wanted to pull it together, and after the notes were printed. So we're going to look at three. Three principles really about what our cooperation looks like. But here's where we need to pray. I need to get us to the point of application at the end. That is incredibly important, because it pulls everything together. So pray that whatever is all the marbles that are rolling around upstairs come together and stay focused, okay? All right. Here's principle number one. It is going to address our purpose as Christians. Our purpose as Christians is to kill the flesh. That's what we read in our text. Romans 8, 12, verse 13, actually. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death. There's got to be some killing that takes place here. Seriously? There's got to be some violence here. it would have one of those advisories like you have on television before a show starts. This is a text that addresses the issue of violence. Folks, to live in accordance with the flesh means death. The text tells us this. Romans 8 tells us that to walk according to the flesh is not to have the Spirit of God. And to not have the Spirit of God is not to have the life of God within you. That's what Romans 8 teaches us. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can create new life. Now, Romans was written to believers. And so what this text could teach us and what this text could appear to say is that one could lose their salvation in Christ were they to walk according to the flesh. It could appear that way as we read this text. I direct your attention only in your mind, if you want to write it down, into John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 and 30. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that's you. That's the security that you have in Christ. So this text can't contradict that text. And yet this text does tell us that if we walk in accordance with the flesh, we will die. Actually, the text literally reads, you are about to die. Okay? Now, what I believe and what I believe the scriptures teach is that no one who is genuinely saved can ever be lost. That's a good thing. If you come to church and you want to hear at least one piece of good news, that's it. Take a good deep breath. So we need to walk through this text. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Charles Simeon said one thing about this text. He said it very powerfully. He said, either sin will be our enemy or God will. Either sin is going to be our enemy or God will. The issue of our indwelling sin, call it what you will, your old nature, your flesh, your remaining sin that pulls you down, that you struggle with every day, is serious business. It is deathly serious business. To live according to the flesh means that this person is living under the domination of the flesh. They are living under and according to its desires, which, let's describe the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are self-centered, and they are in opposition to God and His Word. Here's what Paul says to believers. He says, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh if we are in Christ. You are under no obligation to live there. He is saying in this text and throughout the majority of Paul's teachings is that genuine believers do not habitually live in the dominion or under the authority of the flesh. We have been freed from that. And what Paul's saying in this text is, understand your obligation to that. Understand your position. Understand your obligation is not to the flesh, he says in verse 12, but implied, but it is to Jesus Christ. So that's where we live. Let's keep going. Because we need to understand something. The doctrine of regeneration we looked at when we looked at John chapter 3 is the teaching in which we are given new life in Christ. That's synonymous with the term born again. So regeneration guarantees conversion. Conversion is repentance and faith. It is coming to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not phony faith, but genuine saving faith in Christ. So regeneration guarantees conversion, which guarantees justification. This is a theological order of salvation, if you will, an abbreviated one, albeit. Justification is the act of God by which we are now declared righteous in Christ because of the work of Christ. So, we are given new life. We come to Christ in repentance and faith. That's conversion. We are declared righteous by God. We are declared right by God. We are declared innocent in the courtroom of God. And that guarantees sanctification. What the Apostle Paul teaches us all through the New Testament is this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, what's the next word? Will. Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is a progression in our Christian life. The evidence of genuine saving faith, is not a date in a calendar. It's not even a date that you've written in your Bible. The evidence of genuine saving faith, according to the New Testament, is progression in sanctification. It is Christian growth. At least something. But folks, I'm going to tell you, it is a battle. It is a warfare. Yes, it's one in which we cooperate with the Spirit of God, but it is a battle. A person who continually lives in the pattern of the flesh, now folks, listen to this, gives no evidence that there has been life transforming grace imbued into that person's life. We have bad days. Anybody have a bad day, like this week? Okay. We have bad weeks, don't we? Yeah, we do. We sometimes go through bad seasons, periods of time. Yeah, everybody does. But bad decades? Bad half century? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, but examine yourselves. This is a good process, a good practice for each of us, I think, all the time. But examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's okay to do. It's an important thing to do. Peter says this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. This is the business we are in. The passions of our flesh are our sin nature, our remaining sin wages war against us and seeks our destruction. And the war's on. That corruption within us just seeks to boil over into life. One question I think I need to bring to your attention is, wasn't the flesh dealt with in conversion? Well, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So, yeah, right? It has been. Don't forget the nevertheless. Nevertheless, I live. That's where the struggle is. I want to show you another chart. This is really important for us to get a hold of. We have a new heart. We've been transformed. By the way, living before Christ was easy, wasn't it? Really, relatively easy. Did your sin ever really bother you before then? Did your conscience ever keep you up at night? Sometimes, I mean, when the Spirit's working on you, yeah, but in general? Did you ever worry about how you treated someone or how you reacted to someone or what you did when the lights went out? Did you? Not really. But now in Christ, we have a new heart, according to Jeremiah 31. We have eyes that are now opened, Ephesians 1:18, In 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now we are in the midst of a battle. Now this is what's going on. I want to show you three major doctrines of the New Testament. One is the doctrine of justification. That deals with our past. We have been saved. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And we have been saved from the penalty of sin. So anything that God holds against us in his holy law has now been canceled. That debt has been erased once and for all, completely. Sanctification, here's the process of sanctification. We are being saved. Daily, hourly, momently, not a good word, but it sounds cool. From the power of sin, so from its hold on us, from its chokehold on us, from its stranglehold on us. That's the process of sanctification. Then there's glorification. This is a good one because it is on that day that we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's when we see Christ face to face. Isn't that a good day to look forward to? But until then, we struggle. Look back in chapter 7 of Romans. Paul's struggle in Romans 7 is our struggle in 2019. Look at verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's now kind of explaining his struggle in life. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Anybody relate? For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Everybody is here today with a different burden. But a lot of times we come to church with the burden of futility. We keep struggling, we keep struggling, we keep struggling, and the problem don't go away. And it's hard. That's what Paul was dealing with here. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Let's get t-shirts with that on it. Now if I do what I want, hold on, this is a hard text to read. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So what Paul is saying is that there is this constant upheaval, there is this constant turmoil in him over what he knows he needs to do, the struggle to get there, and where he eventually lands. And can anybody or everybody agree with Paul? Folks, I think one of the signs of maturity, I think one of the signs of the Spirit working in us is a growing awareness of our own sin. When there is not a growing awareness of our own sin, we have stagnated in our growth because we've put blinders on. One of the works of the Spirit of God is to convict us. Has he been working on us? See, to get us to that place is for us to see our desperate need of the Holy Spirit. Yes, in Christ, our old self was crucified, and yet it continues to wage war. And sin always seeks to destroy us. When World War II began, Nazi Germany conquered all of Eastern Europe and then moved west and conquered France. And they did. They conquered France. They set up rule in France. They set up governance in France. But so France was conquered. France was defeated. And yet, and I'm going to mess this up, there was La résistance. There was the resistance that sought to undermine, that sought to bring disruption, that sought to destroy. That's what the flesh is in our lives. It is la résistance. If you ever get a chance, and on the back of your notes, there is a reference to a free ebook that you can get online, that you can download to your Kindle, or you can just download a PDF file of it. It is John Owen. The title of the book is Of the Mortification of Sin in Believers. He was a Puritan, yes, you know by the title. He was alive from 1616 to 1683. Not a very easy book to read in its original printing. However, the one that is downloadable on the back of your bulletin is modernized and updated English. He wrote 107 pages on these two verses we're looking at this morning. The choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And then later on in the chapter, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. And then his most famous phrase, it's on t-shirts, it's on coffee mugs, it's on hats, it's on bumper stickers. I have a sticker of it in my Bible. Be killing sin, make sure I do, or sin will be killing you. Mortify. Mortify. I want to pause for a moment on that word. Probably not a word you've used recently. In fact, it's somewhat of an obsolete word. In Webster's dictionary, here's a definition of mortify: to destroy the strength, vitality, or functioning of something, to subdue or deaden, i.e. the body or its appetites, to subject to severe or vexing embarrassment. Now, we don't even use that word much anymore, but I remember at times my mother saying, and I won't say the reasons why she said it, I'd be mortified if, or you should be mortified if. It's that vexing embarrassment. Now, it's also used in an intransitive sense as a verb. To practice mortification. Okay, that helps. To become necrotic or gangrenous. That's how that word is used. Now, you may have heard the term mortician, correct? Not a word often used. Maybe there's the older word, which was undertaker, to refer to someone who we commonly call the Haskets. I hope they're not listening. funeral director. A mortician is a person whose job is to deal with the bodies of people who have died and to arrange funerals. You know what your purpose is? To kill the flesh. That's what Romans 8:13 says. You are to put to death the deeds of the body. The old King James says you are to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Do you know what one of your greatest enemies is? One of my greatest enemies is my flesh. Do you know what my responsibility is? To kill it. To put it to death. We still have flesh dwelling within us. Call it our old nature. Call it our flesh. Call it indwelling sin. It is dangerous. And it seeks dominion over us. My flesh, your flesh, has not been eradicated. It has not been wiped out. There is a danger if you minimize the monster within. Now, note this. The flesh is not equal to or more powerful than the Holy Spirit. But it's still dangerous. There was a French baron who kept a pet lion. Only 2 years old. Have you ever seen a two-year-old lion? One night, when he was getting ready to go to bed, this is a true story. One night when he was getting ready to go to bed, the lion always slept in the bathroom. I wouldn't want it on the bed. And the Baron tried to get the lion, his pet lion, his domesticated lion, he tried to get it to go into the bathroom and close the door. Lion didn't want to go. Lion mauled him to death. True story. Your flesh is no pet. Your indwelling sin, my indwelling sin, is no domesticated house puppy. It's dangerous. It needs to be put down. There's good news. Your purpose is to kill your flesh. Your power is the Holy Spirit. I want you to see what the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, just in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to move quickly. Verse 6. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So the Spirit has the ability, the power, the capability to bring into your life life, new life, and peace. Peace which doesn't quit. Look down to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Here's a contrast, by the way, in verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Talk about a generator. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's this whole new principle at work. Don't say you have no power over your flesh. Don't. I just couldn't help myself. Honestly, whenever I say that, the answer needs to be no. You chose to resist the Spirit of God. I can say it for you as well, but that would be kind of rude. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Do you realize that the Spirit of God who dwells in every one of you that know Christ today is the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? That is a double onboard Mercury engine to the max. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit of God leads us. The Spirit of God also places us into the family of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. As sons. Adoption. You have been taken out of your slavery and you have been put into God's family. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. Too deep for words. You have a serious enemy. You have a fierce enemy. And there is only one power that can kill that enemy. It is the power of the Spirit of God. A wolverine is a powerful animal. If you look at it, it looks like a little bear, actually. It's also called a skunk bear. It's actually a member of the weasel family. I don't know if you knew that. It's about the size of a medium-sized dog when fully grown. It ranges anywhere from 65 to 85 centimeters in length, and it has retractable claws, partial retractable claws. They are savage. They are carnivores. They go after the carcasses of moose and caribou. That's their favorite winter food. They also eat beavers, rabbits, squirrels, and sometimes berries. The wolverine's jaws can crush bone and even frozen carcasses. This is a really good little book. By the way, if anybody wants to borrow this is my copy. I'm not giving it away, but if anybody wants to borrow it, talk to me later. It's by Chris Lundgaard. It's called The Enemy Within. He's actually dealing with a lot of John Owen's writings in this book. He tells a story. Suppose your biology 101 professor handed you a live wolverine and asked you to dissect it. But you had no anesthetic, no way to tie the beast down. What if you talk nicely to the wolverine? Keep your eye on that thing. What if you said, "Now, sir, if you just sit still, I'll try to get this over as quickly as possible." All you would see is bare teeth and flying claws in violent resistance to your experiment. Now he applies it. Your flesh won't sit still for that. That's the battle we are in. Our flesh resists change for the good, always. Our flesh hates God and loves our sin. Our flesh hates God's word and loves the opinions of men. Our flesh hates prayer and loves apathy. Our flesh hates humility and loves pride. Our flesh has the appetite for only one thing, and it ate moose or caribou. Our flesh has only the appetite for sin. That's the only thing. I think that's why Charles Spurgeon once said, "Without the Holy Spirit, we are sailing ships without wind. We are trees without sap." Only through the Holy Spirit can we starve the flesh, silence the flesh, and shut down the flesh. I have power through the Spirit of God to handle the carnivore inside me. The Holy Spirit shines light to expel our darkness. He lights a fire to burn away our dross. And it is only through the Spirit of God that we can overcome our flesh. Our temper, our tongue, our ambivalence, our apathy, our careless actions or attitudes. It is by the Spirit of God. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Take some time and meditate on this this week. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Walk by means of the Spirit. Walk under the control and domination and authority of the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, that is a promise, folks. If we are walking by means of the Spirit, if we are allowing the Spirit of God to give direction and governance to our lives, we will not be gratifying the desires of the flesh. It's just not going to happen. You can't be wet and dry at the same time. You can't be dry and wet at the same time. To walk by the Spirit is to allow Him entrance into every room in your house. You need to give Him one of those all access passes. You have all access. You're allowed into every room. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that I won't touch. Or, more importantly, there's nothing that I won't allow you to touch. One last principle. Principle. The promise is life. That's the promise. Remember, live by the flesh, we die. live by the Spirit, we live. The more you think about it, don't you hate your sin? I mean, just think about that for a moment. Think about your sin personally. Don't think about like your husband's or your kids or your neighbors or Bevan's or anything like that. Just think about your sin, okay? Your own personal sin, okay? Think about the implications of your sin, of mine. It sucks the life out of us. It robs our joy. It pollutes our lives. It poisons our hearts. It brings chaos. It brings disruption. It destroys relationships. It nailed Jesus to the cross. It's crucified with Christ, yes, but it's still hanging there yelling commands at us. It's still la resistance. It is still causing disruption. Now, contrast that with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You meditate on those verses are Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You meditate on those and you hate your sin a whole lot more, because it takes you in the opposite direction of where those fruit are. I'll show you another chart. This is life in the Spirit. This is what we have as believers when we have the Spirit of God. This is what the Spirit of God gives to us as a gift. Regeneration, we have new life. We have gratitude. We are overflowing with gratitude. And it's a gift of the Spirit. We have strength. And the fruit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are just incredible to think of. That's what the Spirit of God wants to develop in us. He gives us wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2:10. He gives us help, because brothers and sisters, we need it. He brings joy, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And he gives us power. See, this is life. This is life as it was intended to be. This is new life. This is true life. This is authentic life. This is genuine life. By the way, Jesus had another way to put it. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to wallow where we are. So, you know what I want to know? I want to know, how do I experience this kind of life? Good question, isn't it? I thought so. How do we experience this kind of life? I need to go back to a definition, the definition of the word mortify. It is to destroy the strength, vitality, or functioning of something, to subdue or deaden something as to our appetites. Wouldn't you love to do that with your indwelling sin? Some people don't like the word sin. Okay, your foibles, your mess-ups, those things that just make people shake their head and turn away from you, those things that cause you shame when you think about them. Wouldn't you love to break the grip of those things? Wouldn't you love to break the stranglehold of those things? I know I would. So how can we do this? Do you know what our primary tool is? And I can't go through all of it. Like I said, John Owen wrote 107 pages on two books, on two verses. Our primary tool is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's sword. Ephesians 6:17 we read, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what? I've been more and more aware of the fact, just doing this series on the Holy Spirit, that the Bible is inspired of the Holy Spirit, is authored by the Holy Spirit, is the product of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that the Spirit wields. It's the sword that the Spirit provides. So it would only go to this point that if we are going to kill something, a sword is a really good thing to have. Our purpose is to kill the flesh. Our power is the Holy Spirit. The promise is life, and I guess this could be a fourth. Our weapon is the Word of God. That's our weapon. The works of the flesh work primarily by deceit, and their primary target is your mind. It gets us thinking the way we shouldn't be thinking. Gets us to be thinking the way the world wants us to think. So to destroy the strength of the flesh, this is really important. To destroy the strength of the flesh and to subdue it, you need to renew your mind. To destroy the strength of the flesh and to subdue it, you need to renew your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 6. That's how the strongholds come down. That's how the walls are broken down. That's how the flesh is weakened and subdued in our lives. By the way, it will never be fully weakened and subdued and destroyed until we finally see Jesus and we are glorified. That's when we are separated from the very presence of sin, and that sin nature is no longer a problem. But until then, it's seriously time to go to war. As Christians, we need to go to war. It's in the Word of God that we compare our hearts and lives to the Scriptures. Now, Chris Lundgaard's little book is excellent. What I want to do, I want to give you three principles from Chris Lundgaard's book called The Enemy Within. We might have it in the library, I'm not sure. We'll have a look. Have a look later. If not, first person here can borrow this copy. I want to take a look at the three principles that Chris Lundgaard shares about how to bring victory to this area of our lives, how to subdue and destroy the strength of the flesh in our lives personally. By the way, this is not three easy steps and you're done. This is not an easy process. Do you know how hard the flesh entrenches itself in your life? Say yes. Of course you do, because we all do. Number one, meditate on God with God. Lundgaard goes on to say, you need to fill your mind with thoughts of God's character, His glory, His beauty, His love, His goodness. Then you need to speak to Him as you contemplate Him. So this is all about time in the Word and prayer and meditation. And then you speak to Him and then you humble yourself before Him because you've seen Him for who He really is. It's here we worship. It's here we adore. Let's use an up-to-date word. It's here we admire Him. And in light of who He is, we speak to Him, we contemplate Him, and I humble myself before Him. Number two, we meditate on the Word in the Word. Can I encourage you to be a student of the Scriptures? To study the written Word of God because it transforms the way we think? Dig into the Scriptures, which is the sword of the Spirit. Allow the author of the Scriptures to reveal truth to your mind and to your heart. And ask Him to open your mind and your will that you might love Him more. So meditate on the Word in the Word. Number three, meditate on yourself in the Word and with God. This is where it gets hard. This is where it gets really hard. This is the kind of hard when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror. It's hard. It really is. I cut my hair like this so I don't have to worry about that part of my life. Okay? But sometimes you get up in the morning and hair just goes absolutely everywhere. Those of us who have it real short on the top, it's not a problem. We have other things we have to deal with. Meditating on ourself, that's hard. What Lungard talks about is he talks about meditating on yourself in the Word and with God. This is when you come to the Scriptures, prayer and meditation. This has the power to expose the deceitful ways in which sin has been working in our lives. And this takes time. It has the power to overturn the flesh's power. It has the power to reveal areas in our lives where we've fallen short. This part has a tendency to dredge up things that we don't really want to see. And once we see them, we have a choice to make. This is where we go to Isaiah. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, now listen to this, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Here's what's going to happen then when you hear that voice of God behind you saying those words. Then you will desecrate your idols. You'll start to take things seriously. This is killing our flesh. Overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold, you will throw them away like a menstrual cloth. The ESV doesn't have it quite like that. This is the NIV. I put it in there for a reason. You can use the word poopy diaper too. Serious. Those things you don't coddle, you don't hold close, you take them to the trash and you say, "Be gone." That work, as hard as it is and as sometimes painful as it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, today, we pray today that you would continue the work of sanctification in our lives wherever we are, wherever it is that we struggle, wherever it is that we just find so hard to break through. Lord, we don't want to give up. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your voice behind us in your word saying, "This is the way, walk in it," and we want to deal with those things in our lives that are just so painful and so life-sucking from us. We don't want to try to tame a wolverine. We need to put it down. But Lord, today, if there are areas in our lives that we need to put down, may your Spirit even now confront us and convict us and bring us to a point of surrender. Where we give over to the Spirit of God right and full access to every part of our house, every part of our lives. So thank you, Lord, for this hard section of Scripture, this difficult section of Scripture, but one that is, I think, so enriching and important for our spiritual lives as we move forward. Amen.